The title of today's sermon is, O Man of God. We'll begin today in Exodus chapter 3. Let me start off with this question. Who is a man of God? The scriptures speak of a number of men. I think there's about a dozen that are distinctly called men of God in the scriptures. Men like Moses and Elijah and King David and others are referred to as men of God. I'd like to tell you specifically what we are going to be looking at today. What we want to do today is examine the scriptures in order to see what makes a person qualified to be a man of God. And the reason that we want to do this is that unless we follow peace with all men and holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Men like Moses, Elijah, and David were used mightily by God to fulfill His purposes, the things that God has going on. They were used by God to be His representatives, to do His will, to work His will. It wasn't that they wanted to be great. It was the will of God that they were called to be men of God. Let's look briefly at a few of these men and these men of God as we lay a foundation for today's sermon. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That was an interesting sight. Moses had never seen a bush on fire that just kept burning but didn't burn up. Verse 3, and Moses said, I'll turn aside and I'll see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt up. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So God was over there in the bush. That's what the fire was all about. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Now, brethren, I'd like to call your attention to that phrase. Here am I. That's the correct answer. Moses was indicating a submission to God. He was indicating a willingness to be used of God. Verse 5. This is Exodus 3 and verse 5. God said, draw not near to this bush. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Now, brother, let me ask you a question. Why was that particular dirt, that space, that area near this bush, why was it holy ground? Holy means separate, set apart for a special purpose. The reason this ground is holy was because of God's presence there. That's what makes something holy. Otherwise, a bush or the ground is not holy. Verse 6, God said, moreover, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Notice the last part of this verse. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know what we see in this verse, brethren? We see the reverence for God in Moses' humble and meek attitude. And we think of Moses as a great man, the great leader of Israel out of Egypt. But God says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. So you think about the whole earth and you think about meekness. Moses was more meek than anybody on earth. You can put Numbers 12 in verse 3 as a note. That's where it talks about that. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. We know the story of how God called Moses to be not only the leader of Israel, but also a representative and a type of Jesus Christ. Here in Deuteronomy 33 is one of the places where we take the title of today's sermon, O Man of God. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. See, that's not added by men. This is the word of God, and God is the one who says Moses was a man of God. Let's go over to 2 Kings, brethren. We'll see that Elijah also was used powerfully by God. You might say, well, I'm no Elijah, and you are no Elijah, and you'd be absolutely correct, brethren. But we do not know why it is that God has called us at this time. Why has God called you? Why has God called me? For what purpose? What is God determining in our lives? God's not calling the entire world right now. He is only calling a few out of this world, a small flock, for a very special purpose. And it's not just to save us right now. He could wait and save us when he saves the entire world. God is calling those who are in the body of Christ at this time for his own very special purpose. And brethren, do not diminish, do not devalue the gift God has given to you. Every man in particular has his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that manner. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. We all have a proper gift of God. Every one of us. You might say, I do not know what my gift is. Brethren, God will reveal what your gift is, but it must be exercised. It must be developed. Someone who never sits down at a piano will never find out whether or not they're a concert pianist. We're talking spiritually. Read 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. You and I, we each have a proper gift of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that our spiritual gifts of God are to profit everyone else. They're certainly not for our personal edification or gratification. The gifts of God are to be used and to be used mightily, as we've seen. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 10. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Guess what happened? And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Why? Because he was a man of God. Put this one in your notes, brethren. 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 14. It speaks of King David being a man of God. But let's turn over to the New Testament, where we're going to find that every last converted person is destined to be a man of God or a holy woman of God. Everyone who is in God's church is a man of God or a woman of God. 1 Timothy 6. And let me ask you to put your marker here in Timothy, because it's going to be our text for today, 1 Timothy 6. And we're going to see the title here again. It was Paul, the Apostle Paul, who described Timothy as a man of God. And Paul gave Timothy some specific virtues, some attributes to develop in his life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Here's where Paul wrote, O man of God, flee these things, speaking of the ungodliness that was spoken about in the previous verses, and follow after, notice these, brethren, follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, follow after faith, love, and patience, and meekness. Paul tells Timothy that he is definitely and emphatically a man of God. O man of God, Timothy. And yet, notice this, Paul has further instructions for him. And I believe, brethren, that this is why the church of God today is not yet prepared for the marriage of the Lamb. Sometimes I see in the church of God a wrong perception. People think once they got baptized, they've got their ticket to the kingdom of God, and they sit back on their haunches, and they don't develop anymore. Again, that's analogous to the child that has the potential to be the concert pianist not practicing. We sometimes do not realize that there is much more that must be accomplished in our lives, in our spiritual lives. We too, in the same way that Paul said to Timothy, you know, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. We too are to follow after those things. Let's look at one or two of these attributes that we must put on. Let's just pause here for a second and look at these attributes. Because it's so easy to read righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Brethren, know what these things are. Understand what these words mean. First of all, let's look at righteousness. In explaining what righteousness is, Herbert W. Armstrong often quoted Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. We're not going to turn there. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Just put that in your notes. That's where God says to Moses, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children." We're speaking about righteousness. What is righteousness? It has to do with obedience to the law of God, but much more than that. It must be of a right attitude. We must desire it with all of our might. We can't just say, "Oh, I'll do what God says because if I don't, I won't be in the kingdom." That's not desiring it. That's not loving it. That's not having it written on our hearts. I can still hear Mr. Armstrong's voice from years ago as he read Romans 7 and verse 12 over the 50,000 watt clear channel KAY radio right here in Little Rock, Arkansas. "The law is holy and just and good, and the law is spiritual." So it's not just the physical law, like the scribes and the Pharisees believed and fell into that trap of following only the letter of the law. It is the spirit of the law. Righteousness is living God's law in the spirit because it has become a part of us. We love it. We want it. We seek it. We've become like God. We put on righteousness, not the righteousness of God. We won't attain to that in the flesh, but we are to be growing towards that. Follow after righteousness is what Paul says. God has put, as he says, "My laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And I'm going to ask the question again right here so this verse doesn't go over our heads. Are we men of God? Are we people of God? God says, if his laws are in our mind and written on our hearts, then he will be our God, and they shall be my people. Men of God, holy women of God, the people of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Let's touch on godliness for just a moment. We might think godliness is, okay, I'm like God, and let it go. But this word godliness is very much like the word holiness, as we saw a minute ago. Holiness has to do with being separate, set apart, set aside from all the rest, above all the rest. We're told in Hebrews 12, in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." That's the same word that's translated godliness when Paul is talking to Timothy. Here in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it's translated holiness, "without which no man shall see the Lord." We have to have this holiness, this set apart from the world, different from the world, as we saw, putting on this righteousness. I'd like to quote 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Okay, we have a definition here. It says, righteousness is, godliness is. Those are definitions. We used to call them identities. You write holiness or godliness on one side of the equation, and then God gives us the definition. In 1 Timothy 3:16, here's what the mystery of godliness is about. And it says, God was manifest in the flesh. That has to do with Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So this whole message of Jesus Christ has to do with godliness. All the words of the scriptures have to do with godliness. Those are the things that we're to follow after, making them a part of our being. Put in your notes 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We don't have time to develop these thoughts, these attitudes, these virtues, because you could write an entire book on each one of them, brethren, but it behooves us to know what is meant by these things that we are to follow after. Not just treat them sentimentally and just say, oh yeah, those are nice scripturally sounding words. Let's live them in our hearts and in our mind. All the scriptures, all the life of Christ, all the teachings in the Bible. We have to put it all together. Let's go over to Timothy, brethren. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. When we read these things, we should ask ourselves the question, how do I grab hold of eternal life? Passover, when we take Passover, Jesus Christ says these words are eternal life. This bread is eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called. That's why God called us for eternal life. And have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Picture Paul, the teacher, speaking to Timothy, his disciple, his student. And he's saying, you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. And in fact, Timothy was an evangelist. Verse 13. So Paul gives him a direct instruction. In fact, it's a charge. It's a directive. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things. That's God makes all things alive. Things don't evolve. God makes things alive, quickens all things. And before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Every jot and tittle you keep the law of God, his righteousness, his holiness, and all these other attributes of faith and love and patience and meekness, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. Nobody can come in and say, Timothy didn't do this. You know, Timothy was cheating on his wife. Timothy was cheating the bank. He was lying and he was stealing and he was lusting and he was breaking God's commandments. Unrebukable, without spot. Until, how long do you do this? Some people say, how long do I have to do this? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You keep on and you keep on keeping on. Paul explains to Timothy that he, Paul, had it rough. He had it really rough. And why did Paul go through so much persecution and stoning? It was so that the people of God might thrive on the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul's not saying in this verse, I was evil and so I got in trouble. He said, I suffer trouble as though I were an evildoer. Like people who are robbing and murdering, the way they get treated, that's how I'm treated. But he's being a minister of Jesus Christ. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, you know, even thrown into jail. But the word of God is not bound. You can lock me up, but you're not going to lock up the word of God. It's going to go forth. It's going to go forth to the entire world. Indeed, here are you and I, brethren, 2,000 years later. The word of God's not bound. It's going forth and it's changing lives. It's changing the lives of those who can hear, who will hear. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, the next verse, we're going to see the term elect. Don't think of elections like the elections that we have in this country today. The term elect is most encouraging to us because it means that God knows us and has a personal relationship with us. We, brethren, you and I, we are the elect. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things, Paul is saying, being thrown in jail and beaten in stone and all of those things. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's turn over one chapter to chapter 3, 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Paul was doing it. This was Paul's gift. And you might say, yeah, what kind of gift is that where you're stoned and left for dead and thrown in jail and beaten and all the terrible things that Paul went through? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Brethren, if you're breezing through life, you got what you want, the things that make you happy, picking your friends who say what you want to hear, keeping the attitude you want to have, doing what you want, you might not be suffering persecution. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you believe that, brethren? Do you think that there are people out there, even in the church of God? There are tares in the church of God. Some of them lie. Some of them deceive others. Some of them will not repent. Some of them cause people to go out of the church who had no sin, who had no part in their lying. God's the one that says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Look around the church of God. Is it hunky-dory? Is everything wonderful? Is everything spot on? God is the one that says, evil men and seducers shall work worse and worse. Deceiving. Do you know anybody that's been deceived? Do you know anybody that now believes something that they haven't believed most of their life? Being deceived? But you, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy. These words are written and preserved by God and inspired by God for us today. So, let's understand that when Paul is talking to Timothy, God is speaking to us. But continue you in the things which you have learned and been assured of. What made sense? What did you say to yourself when you were baptized? What did you understand? Knowing of whom you have learned them. Well, Timothy learned them from Paul. Paul learned them from Jesus Christ. You and I are learning them from Paul and from Jesus Christ. Verse 15, speaking specifically about Timothy. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. But here's the part that applies to us. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we have these verses that are so important to us that they change our lives. All Scripture, the entire Bible, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Change your life. Come out of the world. Don't sin. Don't lie. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Do observe the Sabbath. Do worship and praise God. Do not take His name in vain. They're for reproof and for correction. God is correcting us. God is the one that says, do not lie. They're for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we saw a while ago, follow after righteousness, all of the things of God. Now we come to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. And again, we find this title that we're speaking about. We are the people of God. O man of God. Verse 17. That the man of God. So we're going to find out what the man of God is supposed to be like. May be perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're supposed to be doing what is righteousness. What is holiness. What is faith. What is pure. What is meekness. All of those things. Let's go over to 1 Peter, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like you to move your marker over there. We're going to look briefly at 1 Peter 2, a scripture here, and then we're going to look at it more in context. I'd like to ask you a question and examine yourself. Where can a man of God be found today? We're not going to find anybody perfect. We all sin. We all come short. Paul was very fast, very quick to admit that he had his weaknesses. He had his faults. Body of sin. He wanted to be delivered from that. Are there any men of God today? What about us? Are we meant to be men and women of God as well? We might think that being a man of God is a special status, relegated only to, let's say, a man of prominence like prophets and apostles and evangelists. Not so, brethren. Peter makes it clear that all Christians are to become men of God in particular. And collectively, all Christians are to be the people of God. Speaking to Church of God Christians, here is what Peter had to say. We'll begin here in 1 Peter 2, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Think about, Peter is speaking to the brethren in the church, the called out ones. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a very special people. Let's translate it that way. Yes, peculiar to the world, but a very special people in God's sight. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness. All the people of God have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. But notice this, brethren, here's the title again. But are now the people of God, individually, men of God in particular, and collectively, because Christians that are led by God's Holy Spirit are the people of God. It is fully God's intention that the people of God be made perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? How does a person develop into the kind of person God seeks? Because Paul says to Timothy, oh, man of God. And then he tells him, follow after these things. You know, grow in grace and righteousness, holiness, and so forth. So once you're a man of God, you don't sit back and go, cha-ching, got it made. I'm going to sit in the big chair, eat bonbons, watch the Super Bowl, take it easy. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Peter says that. How do we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, if you'd like to put that in your notes. When someone asks, are you a man of God? How do you define yourself? Our answer should be, we are the people of God. We should picture ourselves among all the people of God. Not, oh, I am in the X church of God, or the Y church of God, or this city church of God. We, on the face of the earth, are the people of God. We should picture ourselves being a part of that called out special children of God people. God looking down saying, where are my children? He sees us, the people of God. That's who we are. We should see ourselves that way. Yes, we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're the true saints. And we're just exactly as much the true saints, the true Christians, as the people, the Christians of the first century were. We're the family of God, the children of God. Oh, man of God, we are the people of God in whom God dwells. God's life is in us. We're the called out ones. Brethren, we should see ourselves in that role. When we get up in the morning, when we brush our teeth, when we go to bed at night, and everything in between, we should see ourselves as the people of God, a special people, a peculiar people, a called out people with special, very special gifts and roles that God wants us to play. We're the new covenant people of God. We only saw a few men of God in the Old Testament. But in the new covenant with God's Holy Spirit, all who are led by God's Holy Spirit are the people of God. They're men of God. We're the church of God, the called out ones. We are each a man of God, individually. Collectively, we are the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we go on. You know, some brethren make the mistake after their baptism of thinking, I've got it made, and they start to coast. Now, let me tell you something. The only time you can coast is when you're going downhill. And the kingdom of God is at the top of the hill. We're not going to coast into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is taken by force. We have to fight our way, to fight the spiritual battles into the kingdom of God. Peter begins chapter 2 by stating that all ungodliness must be eradicated, must be removed from our lives. We're going to read 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through with comments up to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And here's what a man of God does. Here's what a child of God does. The people of God do. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Peter's writing to the church. He's not mincing any words. He knows that we have problems in the church of God. Lay them aside, he says. Eradicate them from your lives. Verse 2, as newborn babies. And it's a beautiful picture when you see a newborn baby with that little baby smell and a little baby face and hair. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Have you ever seen a little baby when he's hungry and how he just jerks and can't wait for that taste of milk? That's the way we should be about God's word and God's truth. That you may grow thereby. Not coasting downhill. If we are the people of God, we need to be growing by the word of God. Grow thereby. Peter is saying that Christians, like little babies, must grow up unto the Lord. Verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's still on this concept of a little baby tasting milk. Have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? Do we have a voracious appetite for the truth of God, for our first love? Verse 4. To whom coming, you and I coming to Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now he's going to have this allegory of Jesus Christ being like a cornerstone or a keystone. A living stone, he's not just an inert rock, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. See, brethren, you and I, we are lively stones in whom he dwells, built up into a holy temple, as we'll see. Individually, we are each a temple for God to live in. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, or you could use temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You might say, well, I thought the sacrifices were done away with, the Old Testament sacrifices. We don't kill the bulls and the goats and you know, drain their blood anymore. That's true. But the sacrifices are still in effect today. They are spiritual sacrifices. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. When you get up in the morning and brush your teeth again, do you say, let me think about yesterday. Did I offer a spiritual sacrifice yesterday? Was I forgiving? Did I call somebody that needed calling? Did I send a card to somebody that was low? Did I give a phone call to somebody that would really appreciate hearing from me? Have I offered up a spiritual sacrifice? Or do I just go through the day forgetting the daily sacrifices? God said there were morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices. Do we go all day without a spiritual sacrifice? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We Christians are a holy priesthood. Now, next, Peter is speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion. Whenever you see S-I-O-N or Z-I-O-N, that's the church of God. Those are God's people. That is spiritual Israel. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. Do we really believe that putting what Jesus Christ says into effect will work to eternal life? Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe he, Jesus, is precious. If we believe Jesus is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, ungodly, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And brethren, we know Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Verse 8, 1 Peter 2 and verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. We know people that stumble at the word of God. I'll never forgive. I'll never let go. I'll never reconcile. I'll stay with this group. They'll get me into the kingdom of heaven. I'll follow this man. He's a big name. He's been a big name in the church for 50 years. I don't see that in the scriptures. But there are stones of stumbling and rocks of offense, even to those which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. God says there are some that are not going to walk the straight and narrow. Brethren, we are the spiritual temple to whom Jesus Christ will soon return. Do we see ourselves that way? Do we see ourselves as men of God, as people of God? We're not like the world. We've come out of the world. We've separated ourselves from the ways of this world. The bickering, the hate, the meanness, the conniving, the cold shoulders, the lack of love. Have we separated ourselves from those things, or is that our meat every day? You know, when the Tkachas took God's church into the apostasy, one of the first points that they went off track on was to teach that we in God's church, we're just a whole lot like Protestants and Catholics. I mean, we're all in this together. And the Tkachas taught that it was arrogant or haughty on our part. It was haughty of us to consider ourselves to be a very special people. The Tkachas taught that we were condescending of all other religions because we thought we were something special. Well, brethren, it is God who says that his children are extraordinarily exceptional and very special in his sight. And it's not because of anything that we've done on our part, but because he has chosen us and he has called us to glory. That's something that God has done. And understand this, brethren, we do not look down our collective noses at the world and say, we're better than them. It's God that says we are in a special category. We are his children. And a great deal more is expected of us than of the world at this time. Understand this, brethren. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. But God has called a few at this time, right now, for his very particular purposes. We're not better than the world. We're just called first. If you see a long line of people, you know, at McDonald's getting their hamburgers, the guy that's in front is not any different than the guy that's at the back of the line. We're at the front of the line because God has called us to witness these things and to see these things. We're to be lights to the world. That's why we were called. We're to be witnesses of what is going on. Not just now, but in the world tomorrow. In a minute, we might see a scripture on it. You and I, we have God's Holy Spirit to lead us toward perfection. God's not working with the world in that way right now. Time and chance is happening to the world. We are to be representatives of the gospel, of the true gospel. Our faith is to be lived. Our faith is to be lived and to be seen. You know, not placed under a bushel basket where nobody can see what our faith really is. Jesus said in Mark 4 and verse 21, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel basket or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick, you know, where it gives off light? Let's ask ourselves, brethren, let's measure ourselves. Are we giving off light? Yes, we don't understand everything that's going on. We're not privileged to everything, but one thing that applies always and constantly is that we follow what God says to do. We don't have to understand why. We do it. We make it a part of us, and then it becomes a part of us. I don't know about you, but I can't ride a unicycle, and I'm not about to try. But I know that those who do ride a unicycle fall off of it the first time they get on it. Everybody falls off of it until they get good at it. And the more they ride it, the better they get at it. We keep God's word and we grow in grace and knowledge. We don't do it perfectly at first. We are the temple of the living God. God is in us, directing us, helping us, aiding us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We saw this before. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a very special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Are we showing forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Or do we say, you know, God's going to just have to work that business out in the kingdom. I'm not going there. Some of us are going to have some tall explaining to do when we stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves. And Paul says in Romans, we will stand before Him and give an account of ourselves. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, this is where we saw the title, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Brethren, we are the people of God. The world's not the people of God. We in God's church are the people of God, which has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God is merciful to us. God forgives our sins. Do we sin? Yes. Do we come short? Yes. Do we straighten it out? If we want to be in God's church, in God's truth, we straighten it out. We do everything. Write a letter. Make a phone call. Go to your brother. Set your gift aside. Don't even go to church, God says, until you've reconciled with your brother. Peter shows that collectively, you and I and all the brethren, we're as lively stones built up into a spiritual house, you know, a family, a household, a temple. And yet, Jesus is not going to marry some physical building, is He? He's going to marry His bride, the church. This holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God, is the collective church of God, brethren, spiritual Israel, Mount Zion, the firstborn, the new Jerusalem, the city of the Lord. Peter warns us about trying to have one foot in the world and the other foot in the church. Oh, on Saturday I'll say, you and me, Lord, and then the rest of the week it's every man for himself. That's not Christianity. That's syncretism. That's what the Protestants do because they haven't been called to the truth. Notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, heartfelt, Peter's writing to us, dear brethren, he's saying, beloved brethren, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, don't do it like the world. Don't follow, you know, the dictates of our evil hearts, which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation, or better yet, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. When we speak to the Gentiles, the people at work, that we work with, that we go to the store with, that we meet on the street, our friends, the people that we go to school with, have your conduct honest among them, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they go, oh, there's that church guy again, you know, thumping his Bible and, you know, saying, Lord this and Lord that. You know, he gives me the heebie-jeebies. Even though they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Someday, every person in this world with whom we have come into contact will say, I remember you. I remember you well. You know, brethren, when we're going around today, we might as well have a big sign hung around our neck saying, child of God. Because if it's not evident to the people that we come into contact with right now, it's going to become evident when they come up in the resurrection and they'll say, I remember you. You said this and you did that. So we might as well have this big sign around our neck saying, child of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter reminds us that we are the people of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, this is the Apostle Peter. We know what he was like. We know his attitude. And he must have been some handful to deal with. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's very converted at this point. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Same faith I have, Peter says. There is only one true faith. With us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how this grace, you know, it's wonderful, isn't it? That God was gracious, that he called us, that he had mercy on us, as we saw, that he forgave our sins, that Jesus Christ died and covered our transgressions. And it's peaceful to have our sins forgiven, to know that we will be with Christ and will be with God. But be multiplied. That should grow and grow. Not just the way it was the day we got baptized and we're excited. We should be more excited now. Let's notice, brethren, here, that we are admonished by God's servants that we be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And understand this. You and I are so privileged. I remember going to school, going into the bookstore, and buying all these big, thick books written by professors, real expensive books, and thinking, I am privileged to get all of this knowledge, and I'm going to cram it into my head. Do we understand that God has held back nothing from his children? And we are his children, brethren. Peter said that we must take the entire Bible, all the scriptures, and we should be putting it all together. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things. That's all, you know, no holds barred. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God hadn't held back. He hasn't said, oh, I'll just divvy out just a little bit and I'll be sparing. Peter tells us we have everything necessary for salvation through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Brethren, we were in the world. There was no glory. I mean, we were down there with the hogs in the mud, and we were not virtuous people, but we have been called to glory. That's a attribute of God. Brilliance, brightness, love, purity, the brightness of God, and virtue. That's all the good attributes. So, brethren, let us avail ourselves of these exceedingly great and precious promises and fully become the people of God. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us, and I'll add, by God, you know, not by some man or not by some body's, you know, church group, by God are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Start to have the nature of God, not the nature of corrupt men, which we still have at baptism, though we repent of it and ask God to take it away. We're still carnal. We're still sold under sin. We're still of the flesh. But as we live it and as we do it, we become partakers of the divine nature, to be like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, I want this. I want to save my skin. I need that. This is what I'll do because this is what I want to do. Now, what does God have in mind for us? Peter is teaching that the grace of God demands our diligence, our extra effort, giving it all the effort. Verse 5, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we had a faith, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. We start off with a fledgling faith. We add to that virtue, and we add to the virtue knowledge. But when Peter says in verse 5, giving all diligence, that means, brethren, that you and I make every effort to add on to our faith. Not that we just say, oh, you know what, I know about the Sabbath now, and boy, there's a bunch of nice people over there at church, and boy, can they cook. And they're great to hang out with, and that's a good place to meet the people that I want to meet. Add to your faith diligently. Make every effort to grow spiritually. This word add, it means that our part of the equation as Christians is to add greatly. It means to build upon. So with all of our might, build upon that which God has given us. Yeah, God called us out of the world. He granted us repentance. He granted us faith. We didn't decide, you know what, I'm not going to sin anymore. You know what, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. Those were given to us by God. That is what we build on. That's what we add to, strenuously add to it and build onto it. We know that God's will is going to be done. Build from that starting point. Our faith is that God's will is going to be done. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, brethren, again, you could write a book on every one of those attributes. Don't just read over them and go, well, you know what, I guess I'm doing that patience, virtue, temperance, godliness thing, and this mercy, charity, kindness thing. I guess I must be doing that because I'm in the church. Doesn't come natural, brethren. Notice Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, for if these things be in you, and abound, oh, so we're supposed to have lots of knowledge and lots of temperance and lots of patience and lots of godliness and lots of kindness, brotherly kindness, and lots of godly love. If these things abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we barely understand what these virtues are about, then we barely understand what Jesus Christ was about. Don't just picture somebody walking around, walking on water and working miracles. Think about his sacrifices, his love, his goodness, his patience, all the virtues of Jesus Christ. He lived life perfectly. Now, brethren, what if we don't have all of these things? What if we haven't added on to godliness too much and we're still a whole lot like we were when we came into God's church, you know, some years ago? Notice what Peter says in verse 9. This is the word of God, brethren. He that lacks these things is blind. You don't know what's going on. You haven't even seen what Christianity is about. We're talking about being a man of God, the people of God. Jesus Christ isn't going to just get somebody that punches a clock. Oh, I'll be a Christian from, you know, 7 to 3:30 or from 5 to 9. It's got to be in our heart and our mind who we are. If we lack these things, you can read verses 6, 7, and 8. If we lack those things, we're blind. Can't see what's going on. Can't see afar off. And we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Brethren, let's not forget that. As we prepare for Passover each year, we remember that we were purged of our sins. And it behooves us, it's incumbent on us to become like Jesus Christ as much as we possibly can with our strength and the help of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, you know, better than being blind and having forgotten what our faith is all about, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Again, give diligence again. That means with all your strength, make your calling, election, your calling, you know, God called us, and election, that's we're the children of God, we're the elect. It makes it sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. We won't fail because we're the children of God, and we're like Jesus Christ, and we're putting on his attributes, and his understanding, and his strength. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established. You are established in the present truth. Yeah, you and I are established in the present truth right now, brethren. We know what's going on. We're a part of it. But Peter says, I'm going to make sure that you remember. Verse 13, yeah, I think it's meet and proper. I think it's the right thing to do. As long as I am in this tabernacle. Peter was, you know, so tall, weighed so much. As long as he was in that body, he says, I'll stir you up by putting you into remembrance. So as often as he can, he came to the brethren and he said, look, live Christian lives, lives of virtue, lives of godliness, lives of holiness, righteousness. I'll help you remember as long as I'm in the flesh. Verse 14, knowing I'm going to die. That's what it says. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Jesus Christ told Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die a lot like me, Peter. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after I'm dead and gone, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, he did it, didn't he? You and I are reading it 2,000 years later. Here we are reading his words. But are we putting them into our lives? Are we becoming Christians? Are we growing in these attributes? Are we men of God? Are we the people of God? We can be. We've been given the start. Let's not fall away, brethren. Yes, God has preserved these words for us. Isaiah 62. Brethren, all of these things that we read in the scriptures, these words that we're expounding on today, they've been preserved. They're pointing to the glorious days yet to come. We see more of that here in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake, remember Zion, who's that? That's the people of God. That's the church of God. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. Brethren, the entire world will see one day that we are privileged to see, even now, there's a new day coming, and we, the people of God, will be therein. Notice a few pages toward the front of your Bible, Isaiah 51. Let's read a few verses here in Isaiah 51. In closing, brethren, because we're very near the end of time. Hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness. That's what we've been talking about today. Living more and more like Jesus Christ. Follow after righteousness. You that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you're hewn, into the hole of the pit from which you're dug from. In other words, what is your stock? What are you made of? Verse 2 tells us, look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, the church. God's going to comfort us. He will comfort her in all the waste places. Our nation, this world is becoming waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. I'm looking forward to that day, brethren, when this world will be like Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Brethren, there's a beautiful day coming. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be Christians? Is it worth it to be the people of God? Verse 4, Isaiah 51 and verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people. Listen. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me. And I will make my judgments to rest for a light of the people. God's word is shining brightly to us, the people of God, a man of God. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, my arms shall judge the people. Yes, God is a judge of his people, the church. The isle shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away. What do we hang our hope on, brethren? The heavens are going to pass away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, just wore out and be threadbare. And they that dwell therein shall die in a like manner. You look around at the 7 billion people on the earth. You know how many is going to die? 7 billion, like just a few. They're all going to die in like manner. God says so. But my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. That is what we are to be becoming. The righteousness of God, the godliness, those attributes are what we are to be changed into. Let's work for it. Let's strive for it. Verse 7. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. Are you a man of God? Are we the people of God? You that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear you not the reproach of men, neither be you afraid of their revilings. Brethren, be a man of God. The universe was created for us and everything within it. Jesus Christ died for us. Are we the people of God?